Good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad you've come to be with us this morning and hope that you'll come back and be with us again at every opportunity that you have. I think I said last week it seems like we're adding members all the time, and again this week we get to do that one more time, and that's always a happy occasion. It's great to have the Meeks family joining our group, our number here, and it's certainly great to have them, and I know they're going to be a great encouragement to us here at Veterans Parkway. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to begin there and go back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. And you may remember from the very beginning when God created man and woman that He gave them the garden in which to live in. And He told them of all the trees there and all the fruit that they could eat of all of those, but there was one that was forbidden that they should not eat of. And you may remember how the serpent, the devil in the form of the serpent, comes to Eve and tempts her to do what God had told her not to do, to eat of the fruit that God had commanded her not to do. And he tempts her to do that, and she eventually does and gives to Adam to do the same. But I want to look in chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. And we see that the serpent comes to the woman, and it says that he tells her concerning this fruit. Remember, God had clearly said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. But Satan comes to her, the serpent, in the form of the serpent, and says, you surely will not die. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we see the serpent coming to Eve, and he tempts her to eat this forbidden fruit. And we see that in persuading her to do so, one of the tactics he used is he kind of downplays sin. Sin really isn't a big deal, you know, Eve. And you know what God said, that there's going to be consequences to this? Well, they're really not going to happen. You're not really going to die. Surely you don't believe that. It's not really a big deal. And so he downplays sin. And acts like, well, it's not really something you need to worry about. And I'm afraid that the devil has continued to do that over the years. He tells us that sin really isn't that bad. He wants to convince us, well, you really don't have to worry about it. That even though God said not to do this, well, you're not going to have to suffer those consequences. And you don't really believe that, do you? And as a problem is, sometimes we fall for this effective tool that Satan uses against us when he tempts us today as well, trying to convince us that sin just really isn't that bad. Well, you know, it's just a little white lie. It's not really a big deal. And I think it serves as a warning to us, the vices that our adversary uses even against us today. In the case of Eve and ultimately Adam, who also ate of the fruit as well, we can go on and read that the promised consequences that God had said did indeed come about. And even though Satan said that it wouldn't come about, it did. Now, they weren't immediately struck dead. You see, the devil's good at not giving the whole story. They weren't immediately physically struck dead, but spiritually they died because they were separated from God when they sinned. And ultimately, physical death came upon both Adam and Eve as well. And while the devil tries to downplay sin and act like it's no big deal to us, the Bible tells us that it's something different. And even though Satan wants us to be convinced that we're going to get away with it, we need to realize something, and that is the fact that sin is always wrong. Sin is always wrong. You know, sin's always wrong, even if we don't know better. We can't plead ignorance. God's revealed everything for us. We have to take the time and put forth the effort. And when we do that, then we can read and we can study and we can know what God's will for us is. Again, it's up to us to make that choice, though, to put forth the effort, to take the time to do that. And if we don't have that kind of knowledge, we don't have anyone to blame except ourselves. Because God has made that all available for us. We can know what God wants for us to do. And for that matter, we can know what God wants us not to do as well, as in the case of Adam and Eve. And just because we've not taken that time or put forth that effort To find God's will doesn't excuse us from our sins. You see, sin is always wrong, even if we don't know better. We're not going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and plead ignorance and say, God, I just didn't know. Because it's all here for us. Look with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. And we see that in Acts 3 and verse 17 it says, Now brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Here we see that the brethren were he says that, you know, you acted in ignorance. You didn't know. But it wasn't because they shouldn't have been able to know. He talks about here the prophets had revealed these things. They had chosen to ignore those things. And because of that, they didn't know. But notice in verse 19, they were told, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away. They weren't excused because they didn't know. They were still told that they needed to return. We read scripture reading earlier at the beginning of our service this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we see that the Apostle Paul gives us a great example. He didn't know when he was persecuting the church that he was doing something that was against what God wanted him to do. But yet, he still understood that he was a sinner. In Acts chapter 17, and verse 11 and 12, we read of the Bereans. And I think the Bereans are the example we need to follow. Because you see, the Bereans, they didn't just take what they heard and didn't just accept that. They instead, they did something to make sure they knew what they needed to know. And it tells us there that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. The Bereans searched the Scriptures to see if the things that they were being told was indeed true. But they made the effort. They took the time to find out what the truth was. God has revealed it to us. And they were willing to make that effort to find the truth. The truth is right there in front of us. No reason we shouldn't know it. If we don't know it, it still doesn't excuse us from our sins. So you see, sin is always wrong. Sin's always wrong. Even if we sin with a clear conscience, sin is always wrong. Now, some people will say, well, let your conscience be your guide. And that's not really accurate, I don't think. Our conscience is a judge, but I don't really think it should be our guide. Because we see we can do things with a good conscience and still be wrong. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, we just brought up the subject of the Apostle Paul. And one thing that he said, he knew he had persecuted the church. He had done many things against Christians. He had done many things against God as a result. And he understood that after his conversion. So the man Saul was a very different man than what he became when he became the Apostle Paul. But as he says in Acts 23 and verse 1, it says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Paul had lived his life with a good conscience. He thought that when he was persecuting Christians, he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. He didn't think he was sinning. If you look earlier in Acts 22 and first five verses, we see some of the things that Paul did with a good conscience. In verse 1 it says, Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. He said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated unto Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. You see, he was always, you can never question the zeal of Paul. He was zealous for what he was doing. Zealous for God, just as you are all today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And of course we know on the road to Damascus everything changed for him. But we see he did all these things. He did these things with a good conscience. He thought he was doing what was right. He was zealous for God. But Paul understood that even though he didn't know better, and even though his conscience didn't bother him about the things that he had done, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, as read earlier, it tells us it was a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, he says, of whom I am chief. He understood that he was a sinner because of the things that he had done. He didn't say, well, I didn't know and I thought I was doing right, so I'm not responsible for those things. No, he understood that he was a sinner and in need of Christ. So sin is always wrong. Even if we don't know better, even if we do it with a clear conscience. Sin is always wrong, even if someone respectable approves of it. Sometimes we look to the wrong standard. And we have to realize, as we all, I think, know, we individually will stand before God in judgment. We're all individually responsible to God. And so, to give account of our lives, we will stand before Him as individuals. And as stated earlier, God's Word is there for us to know, and His will is there for us to understand, and we have to let it be our standard for the authority of what we do and don't do, for that matter. We can't just go on what someone tells us. I go back to the example of the Bereans that we read just a moment ago. Those Bereans, they didn't just take what they heard. They took what they heard, and then they went to the Scriptures. They wanted to know if the things that they were being told was really the truth. If they went back and confirmed with the real standard of what they needed to know. And that's what we need to do today as well. We can't just go on the word of what somebody else says, but we need to make sure it's consistent with what the Bible tells us. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, we're told that there are going to be those who are going to tell us things that aren't true and that we need to check it out. That we need to have the attitude of the Bereans to test the things that we are told. And John writes there, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Testing the spirits, seeing if what we're being told is indeed the word that's coming from God. There are some false teachers out there that will intentionally misrepresent the word. I think there's others that make mistakes, maybe with good intentions, that can lead others away. And that's why it's important, though, for us to test everything that we hear by the standard of the Bible. It's not enough to say, well, the elder said, or the preacher thinks, or my parents say it's okay. Those things really don't matter. It's good to get advice from people sometimes, but we need to make sure again that it's consistent with what God tells us. Because ultimately, the only question that really matters is, what does God say about it? That's really the only thing that really matters. So what does God say? It doesn't matter if other people tell it's okay. It doesn't matter what anybody says other than what God says. And we have to make sure we're living our life consistent with the standard that He gives us. Sin's always wrong, even if we don't get caught. Some people think that, well, I got away with that one. Nobody found out. Well, in reality, that's impossible. Because, you see, we may sin and we may think we got away with it, because no one knows, but it's impossible because there's nothing that we can do that no one knows, because God knows all. And He's the one that we really need to be concerned about in the first place. We can fool people. We can't hide our actions from God. If you go back to Numbers chapter 32, and verse 20, beginning in verse 20, the tribes of Reuben and Gad on that occasion, they didn't want to cross the Jordan. They wanted to settle in the land that they were in. But there were still some battles to be fought on the other side of Jordan, and Moses didn't think it would be fair for them to be able to settle while the rest of his brethren went to war, as it says. And so they wanted, though, to go ahead and settle in that land. But Moses told them that they need to go and help in battle and defeating the enemies across the Jordan. And so the compromise was that they would send the men to battle, and they could then return to the land after everyone else had their land to settle on as well. But verse 20, it says that, so here was the compromise. Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all of your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out from before him and his land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be free of obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel, and this land shall be yours for a possession before the Lord. So he says, if you make this commitment to do this, then you can stay in this land here. But notice the next verse. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and notice this, be sure, your sin will find you out. I think that's something we need to understand. Our sin's going to find us out. Our sin will find us out. We can only pretend for so long until the real person's going to come out. And so even though we may think, well, nobody else knows, number one, as we said before, God knows, and I think eventually others are going to start seeing that in us as well if we continue to try to hide things in our life. Like when the devil downplayed sin to Eve, I think he could do that to us today as well. You know, he can tell us, you know what, it's okay, nobody knows. We can reason that in our mind and try to justify what we're doing and say, well, it's no big deal. But when the devil tells us that, he's telling us a lie, because it's impossible to sin and not get caught. And the reason it's impossible to sin and not get caught is because we understand that God knows all. Sin is always wrong. You know, sin's always wrong, even if it's not as bad as what someone else has done. Sin's still wrong. I think we try to get that and justify in our minds sometimes as well. We try to make ourselves feel better about our inadequacies by comparing to somebody else and what they're like. Well, at least I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. Well, when we stand before God in judgment, He's not going to judge us according to what someone else has done or not done. When I was in school, I used to love teachers that graded on a curve. You could benefit from other people sometimes. That's not what God's going to do. God's not going to grade on a curve. We're going to stand before Him, as we said before, as individuals. You know, if you get pulled over for speeding and the officer comes up and ready to write you a ticket, and you say, well, officer, at least I didn't murder anybody. I'm not as bad as some people. I don't think that's going to get you out of the ticket. We see that even though some people may, in our minds, do something that's worse, in God's eyes, sin is sin. There's no degrees of sin. There's no sin that's worse than others in the eyes of God. And while maybe we, from a human perspective, look at things and think, well, that's worse than this, in reality, it's not. Because sin is simply that. In James 2 and verse 10, James makes the point, and I think it's true in the old law and true in the new law as well, that as he says in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. It's not enough just to do part. We have to do all. And that's what we're called to do, and that's what the Lord expects of us. If we stumble in one point, we're guilty of sin. And even though there may be somebody else out there that we could look at and think, well, they're worse than I am, that's not really how God looks at it. We need to realize and look at sin, I believe, the way that God looks at it and understand that there aren't degrees of sin, but if it's sin, then it's simply that. Now, sin is always wrong, even if we're trying to do good. We may have good intentions. We may mean well, and even maybe in our eyes, good comes from something that we do that God is maybe not pleased with. The question I ask, though, is it really good if it's not what God wants? Again, it's kind of in what our human minds reason, and we think that it's good, but if it's not what God wants, in reality, it's not really good. The end doesn't justify the means, and so look back to Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I think we see an example of that. You may remember a man by the name of Uzzah in the Old Testament. And poor Uzzah, I think we can feel sorry for him because he kind of got caught up in kind of the sin of others. Remember that they were supposed to carry the ark a certain way. The poles were to go through it and the men were to carry it. But they thought they had a better way of putting it on a cart and let oxen carry it, drag the cart along. More efficient, they could move faster. What a great idea this was, huh? Well, it wasn't what God wanted. And as a result, it tells us in 2 Samuel 6, verse 6, when they came to the threshing floor in Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. You know, I think Uzzah probably meant well. The oxen stumbled. The ark was about to fall to the ground. And probably instinctively he reached out. You know, if you see something, glass sitting on the table, and someone hits it and knocks it off, what's the first thing you do without even thinking? You go to try to catch it and keep it from crashing to the floor. Perhaps that's what Uzzah was doing with good intentions, instinctively perhaps, reaching out to keep the ark from falling, from crashing to the ground. You could argue that good came from him reaching out and not allowing that ark to come falling and crashing down. But he suffered the consequence of doing what God said not to do. We could possibly gain thousands of people to come if we offered some types of entertainment for people. And then after we get them in here, we could reason, then we could teach them the gospel. And look, good can come from that. Well, it's not what God wants. We have no authority for that in the New Testament for us to do that. So, can it really provide good if it's not according to God's way? It isn't good. It's sin. And even though maybe we reason in our mind and think, well, good can come from this, or this looks like it could be something good, if it's not God's way, it's not good. And it's still sin. We can't justify sin that way as well. You know, sin is always wrong, even if we're influenced by other people. Sometimes we like to play the blame game. Many times, many people want to do that. And again, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, again, in verse 12 and 13 with Adam and Eve, and you see that that's what they did. They played the blame game. God, I know I sinned, but, you know, Adam says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate it. It was her fault. She gave it to me. And even Adam seems like he's blaming God to a certain extent here. He says, the woman that you gave me, it's your fault. If you hadn't given me this woman, then this wouldn't have happened. And then what does Eve do? She turns around and tries to blame the serpent. She says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. They're trying to blame everybody, but who was responsible? And that was themselves. They were still held responsible for their sin by God. God didn't say, well, that's okay. That mean old serpent, he shouldn't have done that. No, he still held them responsible. And we need to remember that today as well. We can't look and say, well, someone else calls me to do this, or it's the circumstances that I'm in, or, you know, that's not going to get it. We're individually responsible to God, as we said earlier. And we can't blame others or our situation or circumstances that we find ourselves in. There's been many who have had bad influences around them. There have been many who have faced tragedies, and they've overcome those things through the help and strength that God will give them. It's not an excuse. God promises, as a matter of fact, that if we put our trust and our faith in Him, that He'll help us through anything like that we face. We can't blame others and the influence of others. You know, that's just the easy way out. You know, it's easy just to blame somebody else or make excuses and blame the situation or blame the circumstances we find ourselves in. That's the easy way out. It can be challenging to work to overcome some of the things that we face. It's hard sometimes to work in order to overcome those things, but we can. And that's what God expects us to do, is put that effort and that work into it. We need to realize excuses and blames don't make sin right. Sin is always wrong. And we need to understand that. So you see, the devil tries to downplay sin. He tries to act like, well, it's not a big deal. He tries to act like, well, you know, so you sin a little bit. Well, what's the problem? The problem is it results in death. And unless we do something about it, we're going to end up being eternally lost. We need to understand how serious it is. And I think we often fail to appreciate just how bad sin is. You see, it's because of sin that Jesus had to be nailed to the cross. That's how bad sin is. The devil doesn't want us to think about that. He wants us to think it's no big deal. He wants us to think about, well, it's insignificant. You see, there's no way that we can justify sin in our lives some way and make it acceptable to God. Because sin is always wrong. We have to be diligent to overcome temptations when we face those things. When we do find ourselves guilty of sin, we need to be quick to repent and ask God to forgive us, to turn back to Him, not to downplay it, not to make excuses or try to justify it, but overcome it through the grace of God, through obedience to Him. Here's the truth about sin. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Three chapters over in Romans 6 and verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. That's the truth about sin. It's not insignificant. It is something that is a big deal. We need to understand that we have all at one time or another been guilty of sin, and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result, we deserve death, as that tells us, right? Wages of sin is death. But it goes on to tell us in Romans 6 and verse 23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ Jesus, we can overcome sin. And instead of trying to justify it or make excuses for it, it's important that we understand what we need to do to overcome it. And we overcome it through obedience to God's plan of salvation. By repenting of those sins and being baptized, as those on the day of Pentecost did, they received forgiveness of those sins and the hope of eternal life that went with that. That's the way to overcome that sin in our life. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to make excuses. But accept the responsibility and do something about it. And we can be thankful that that salvation is possible through Christ. As Christians, as children of God, sometimes we do sin again. And God promises us that when we ask for forgiveness and repent of those sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so if we find ourselves in need of that, it's important that we, again, don't make excuses. Don't try to justify it, but repent, ask for forgiveness, and turn away from it. And if you're here this morning and you look at your life and you understand that need, either one has never obeyed the gospel to become a Christian, or as someone who, as a Christian, needs to make those changes in your life, if we can help you in any way to get your life right with God, we hope that you will come and let those wishes be made known. Come and respond while together we stand and sing.